before we read our verses in Hebrews, a few more quick announcements. First, next Sunday and the last Sunday of every month, so next Sunday is the last Sunday, we pray in here at noontime. So please stick around after service, hang out, pray with us. We'd love to have you. We are doing Pastor Randy's time of celebration, a service here, a time for him in the sanctuary and fellowship out back. That is going to be May 2nd at 2 p.m. We are going to be doing during that day appetizers, desserts, those types of things. So you can sign up for that at the front table. We also want to get a sense of how many people will be coming. That will really be helpful for us, especially what we're going to be doing afterwards. So please make sure you're signing up for that. Again, May 2nd at 2 p.m. Also, congratulations to the Duran family. Jacob and Marissa Duran had a little boy. Jeremiah Joseph, you can call him JJ. Jeremiah Joseph, 7 pounds, 4 ounces. He's doing well. Let's take a look at, we'll start in Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Hebrews 6, verse 7. It says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Let's pray. Father, we praise you right now for your word, Lord. And Father, I just pray right now as we go through it that, Lord, you would increase, I would decrease. Lord, that you would only allow me to share, Lord, the things that you want me to share. And Lord, that it would just impart grace, Lord, to the hearers. And Father, that you would be glorified through this time. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please say hello to someone before you sit down. If you were with us last week, you remember that we started the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6. We're going straight through the book of Hebrews on Sundays. And we know that the author was speaking to these individuals who were believers. We're going to see that confirmed again today. And they were believers that were at a place, at a difficult spot, a difficult place, because the tendency for them is that they were going to shrink back. That they were going to, they had advanced in their walk with the Lord. Again, I believe that they were believers, that the way that they're termed and called throughout the epistle. But whether it was through difficulty, whatever it was, the danger for them was to stop moving forward. And in particular, in their understanding and their relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether there was outside pressure or difficulty or fear or whatever it may be, there was a danger for them. And so the author of Hebrews, now prompted by the Holy Spirit, now decides, I need to write these people a letter. I need to express to them what I think the Holy Spirit is saying to me. And they need to understand that no matter what they're thinking of drifting back towards or dropping back to, they need to understand that Jesus is better than all those things. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than Aaron. And so for them to stop or to pause, for them was really taking a step backwards. And so the author is sharing with them these things. He told them, it's almost like he paused now in the midst of building up Jesus, and he's going to talk to us next week, most likely, or in 2 weeks. And he mentions Melchizedek, his priesthood, that he's going to get into. But at this time when he's writing, remember, it's like he pauses and says, I would love to continue to get into these things with you, but you're not able to receive them. You should be at a place at this point that you're actually teachers. He's saying this to the Hebrews. You should be teaching, but you're at a point now where you're almost dropping back to the milk of the word instead of getting into the meat. So he kind of pauses, and then last week we looked at the fact that he said, listen, there are these things that we need to progress through, these principal things, the basic things. And remember, we looked at them in chapter 6, verse 2, things like repentance from dead works, faith towards God, the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. These things that they're foundational things, they're important things, but they needed to move through these things. And remember, last week we mentioned that there was overlap between these things, or similarities, commonalities, between those things that we know, in a sense, foundational to Christianity, but they were also aspects and things that were foundational to Judaism. It was almost like, were they retreating and having the potential to retreat back to common ground with their Jewish friends, family, whoever they were in contact with, so that it wouldn't be as offensive? Let's talk about things that we can all agree on, but we don't want you talking about Jesus because we don't think he's the Messiah. And they're warned in verses 4 through 6, we looked at it, of the fact that, listen, you can be enlightened, connected to Jesus Christ. You could have tasted the heavenly gift. You could have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted, remember, the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. These things could all be an aspect of your life, the author is warning here. These could be an aspect of your life, but if that person falls away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. These things that they had certainly experienced, remember, Jesus tasted death for us. It wasn't a little taste. The Holy Spirit, through the author of Hebrews in chapter 3, said they were partakers of the heavenly gift, partakers of the calling that they had been called to. They were partakers. And yet that individual, that person, it says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. So do I believe that you can lose your salvation? I don't. Do I believe that if you can taste, partake, be enlightened by all these things, fall away and not be renewed again to repentance? I do. How those things work together, I don't actually know. I believe them both because Scripture teaches them both. I'm a simple person. Things to me, in a sense, are either good or bad. If I look at a person and their life is characterized and looks like the life of someone that's in the world, it's characterized by sin. That's an aspect that they're living in. And that's what they look like. For me, whether they were saved or had an experience and now have gotten to this point, or they were never saved at the beginning and they're at this point, either way, are they doing good or are they doing bad? They're doing bad. I want them to turn. He now goes on to give us in verse 7 an example that they could relate to. Verse 7 says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Whose end is to be burned. Very simply, God wants us, desires us to bear fruit and good fruit. Jesus told us, remember in John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And he wants us to stay in the vine, to be connected to the vine. Why does he want us to be connected to the vine, to him? Because in our lives, it's going to produce fruit. It's going to produce good fruit. Now, why would Jesus want our lives to bear fruit? Because he tells us in John 15, by this fruit, who is glorified? God. When there's good fruit born in our lives, he is glorified, not me. I've shared this with you before. One of the reasons why heaven is so good and I can't wait forward to it is because I'm not going to be there. Now, what do you mean I'm not going to be there? Oh, I'm going to be there. Kevin's flesh, my flesh, is not going to be there. Done away with. And that everything that happens in heaven, there is no more flesh nature of anyone that would look to pull or want some of the glory for themselves. It's the only place, in a sense, where Jesus gets all the glory all the time. And it's right. It's right. It's the way it should be. And so I want fruit now to be born through my life, and I believe you want fruit born through your life, that it would glorify our Father that is in heaven. Jesus wants us to stay close to him. And he says this fruit, in a sense, these things that are born are useful. They receive, it's blessing from God. But if this ground, as he describes here, it bears thorns and briars, it's no good. It's cursed. Its end is to be burned. There's no use to it. So remember, if you're part of this group of Hebrews that is receiving this letter, and I'm sure, as we talked about before, that I don't think they said, let's read the first like five paragraphs and then we'll go home and do our thing, and then next week we'll read five more paragraphs. Like, I think this was like, wait, this is a letter to us, where we are, where we're at, what we need to hear. Let's read it. And they just, I'm sure they just read it aloud. It wouldn't take long, actually, for me to stand. Maybe I should do this at some point. Let's just stand up here and just read the entire 13 chapters. Because that was the flow of what the message was. And so remember, they're hearing these things about Jesus, and the author is kind of getting deeper, 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 and then he's sitting there saying, you know, I'd love to keep going and get into these deeper things, but you're not ready. You're ready for, like, you're still drinking milk instead of the solid food. And then this warning here about those that fall away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. And now we're talking about good herbs and then, well, bad herbs that their only end is to be burned. You wonder, like, what are the Hebrews thinking at this point? Like, are they like, these are serious warnings, serious things that they need to contemplate. And I would say, I actually like the fact that, as we shared earlier in Hebrews chapter 6, that you got to labor through these things a little bit and go and have people leave and go, is he talking about people that are saved? I mean, they were tasted, they were enlightened, they're partakers. Wait, they can't fall away again to repentance? So that, like, I think it's good that we chew on those things and have to dig in. And so they're kind of hearing these things, and you wonder, and you know what it's like, certain people that would be sitting and going, oh yeah, the part that's no good, the thorns and the briars, like, that's me. Like, yeah, I know, it's me. And there are people like that. People that listen to the warning and go, yeah, I can't, I fell, it's impossible to renew me back, it's impossible, think about it. If it was impossible for you, where you sit right now, to be renewed back in your current condition, why would God have you here? To explain something that it's impossible for you to do? This is for people that they're apostates, that have said, I'm done with Jesus, I don't want anything to do with him, I'm done, I don't believe it, I'm done. This isn't people that have fallen, in a sense, the ones that the author's referring to, and need to be picked up, or need to be restored, or need encouragement. So they're dealing with these warnings, and then notice what he says in verse 9. I love it. He says, but beloved. That's a term that is only used throughout the scripture for believers. He says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. He says, we're confident in you, brethren, the ones we're writing to, of better things. Things that accompany salvation. Things that accompany our salvation. He now turns, and now he encourages. Do you see the wisdom now of the Holy Spirit in prompting the writer to write this? God is always so faithful to warn us and to challenge us, but not to crush us. It's not like the author got word back. Think about it. He didn't get word back and say, hey, they read up to verse 8, and now they're doing better. And the author could go, oh, good. Now I'll write, but beloved, I'm confident of better things concerning you. No, the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, without getting any feedback from the Hebrews, understands who they are, and he says, beloved. You're a believer. You're a child of God. And he says, and I'm confident of better things concerning you. Yes, I'm confident of things that accompany salvation. For you, Hebrews, the same ones that I was warning, the same ones that I said, you're not ready for meat, you're still on the bottle. He encourages them. And he's going to encourage them to keep moving forward. We have to keep going. We can't stop. We can't shrink back. Notice what he says in verse 10. He said, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He says, God hasn't forgotten. God has not forgotten what you have done. And listen, if God forgot, it would be unjust. You notice that? God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor. This is to the Hebrews. Their work, that's the word work where we get, it's just a general term for work. Labor there also can have the connection to difficulty, to trouble. Trial, the difficult things that these Hebrews needed to work through, the author tells them God has not forgotten. He's not forgotten the things that you've done. He's not forgotten the difficulties that you've labored through. And he says now, notice, the things that they had done toward his name. Toward his name. Their works, the Hebrews, the ones that he's writing to, their works were birthed through their love for God in response to what God had done for them. It produced in them work. It produced in them labor, moving through difficulty and trials and trouble, distress. They did it out of response to him and to who he is. They showed it to his name. And he goes on to say, in that, and the way that they showed that, notice, it says, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Did you see that? Their work, the Hebrews, their labor of love, who were they doing it for? Who were they ultimately doing it for? They were doing it for God. He wasn't unjust to say that you're doing it for me. But what did it look like? How was it manifesting? If these Hebrews said they loved God, how did they show it? They showed it by ministering to the saints. They showed it by ministering to the body, working, laboring, toiling, distress for his body. That was their perspective. When they came to the Lord, they recognized this is what he's doing. This is, look at what he's done for us. He has given his life for me. Therefore, what can I do? I'm, in a sense, going to give my life for him, and these are his people. That's what was being pictured in these people, and that's why, notice, the author was confident in them. Part of the reason that they knew, and we know they were saved, and the author was encouraging them, they knew they were saved, is because their belief and their response to God was manifesting in works towards the body, in service. Paul understood that this is the way a church should function. What should this place, what should Calvary Chapel of Boston look like? What is it? Well, we gather together every week, Wednesday, Sunday, different groups, and we're gathering. Why? Why do we gather? Because this is the place that we gather together as a fellowship, as a body, to worship our Savior. That's why Jesus needs to be central in everything that we do, from welcoming people into the door, to the way that we worship, to the way that the teaching happens as we're studying his word, to fellowship, to ministry. It should all be coming out of our relationship with God as we gather together, that he is central. He is the one that's worshiped. And Scripture teaches that each person, now listen, if this is your church, if you're visiting, praise God, we're glad you're here. We'd love for you to stay. If you're looking for a church and you're not sure, is this the place? If I was you, what I would be praying is, God, I know and trust that your word tells me that I have been gifted. You have gifted me in a certain way to minister to your body. And if that's to occur at Calvary Chapel Boston, let me know, show me, confirm it, because that's what should be happening. Paul, in describing really a fellowship in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 15, and this is a verse that was a springboard for this church, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ. Ephesians 4:16 says, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which, notice, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We love him because of what he's done for us, and then because of that, we love each other. We love each other. And we should be a body that every part does its share. Everyone does its share. Every part. And listen, that's you. Church should not be coming in, listening to a message, and then going home and doing that for the next 40 years. That's not what the church should be. What the church should be is that when you come in, and this is why it's so dangerous when someone says, I just watch online. And some people can't get here, and that's why we have it online. But when someone just watches online, what they're doing, in a sense, is they're no longer, in a sense, doing their part. What is my part in this body, in this fellowship? God, how have you equipped me, enabled me to serve and love your body? And remember, notice what he says. As every part's doing its share, what happens in the body? It grows and it edifies itself in love. We love each other. We do things for each other. When someone makes a decision, and I'm going to step over that side and I'm going to teach Sunday school, I would hope that they're not doing it for themselves, and I don't believe they would. But it's more than just investing in a child. When you sign up and do something like that, who else are you loving? You're loving the parent of that child. Number one, because you're teaching them God's word. And number two, let's just be frank, you're giving them a break. I mean, I've seen some moms at the end of the hallway, like, go ahead, like, just go, right? Have you seen that? Like, the babies, like, just take them, please. You're serving each other. If this is your church, you have a part here. You have a part to play. You have a job to do. Scripture says that you were created for good works which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And that manifests itself in a fellowship, in a body. These Hebrews recognize, Lord, we love you and we love what you've done for us. Therefore, I'm going to love your people. And listen, how is it that the world will know that we're Jesus' disciples? How is it? By our love one for another. That we love each other. That we say, I'll do that. I think I can do that. There are needs everywhere. Everywhere. You name it, there's a need. Sunday school, nursery, ushering. Everywhere. When you walk into this building, what do you think of just the building? I like this building. I love this building. But this building is 30 years old. How many people here, by show of hands, actually did work on this building when it started? Let me see your hands. Not a ton. Now it's new faces, new direction that the Lord wants us to go in. Things need to get fixed. Sound systems upgraded. Video systems upgraded, websites upgraded, things that people may sit and say, I don't really have any skills. I just know how to develop websites. God has a place for everyone, and listen, it can be anything. Almost anything. Not anything, but almost anything. Let me ask you a question. What did you have for dinner on Thursday, March 19th? Thursday? No, it wasn't St. Patrick's Day. March 19th, Thursday, just a few days ago, what did you have for dinner? Do you remember? Some may remember. How about March 19th, 2025? What did you have for dinner? Maybe leftover corned beef, yeah. I know what I had for dinner on March 19th, 2004. That was the day that I brought home my son, my oldest son. Joey was born on St. Patrick's Day, 2004, March 17th. 2 days, and you know what it's like. You're in the hospital 2 days later. They say, time to go home. We packed him up. We got him in his little pack and play. His head barely fit. It was like the 190th percentile size head. We got him in the pack and play. He looks like he's going to Mars, like on an expedition. We walk in the house, and we put him, April and I, we remember it so clear. We put him in the middle of the floor, like he's in the sun shining in through our window, and we're like, what do we do with him? Because you're at the hospital, and we'll take him, you can rest, and here's the menu, would you like to eat something? And now all of a sudden, you're just home. And April needed rest. So she starts resting, and Joey's there. And you don't even think, like, what are we going to do for food, or what are we going to do? Because you're just not thinking that. We're just young kids with a kid. So someone says, we have a meal. Roasted chicken, roasted potatoes, and peas. And I'll never forget it in all my life. It was like manna from heaven. That's someone that just said, I'm going to love. I'm going to love a meal. Something that we can do. Something that God's enabled us to do. And these Hebrews, God saw what they had done, and he knew what they were doing, that they had ministered and were still ministering, and he was not unjust to forget what they had done. He remembered. The Lord remembered. And he goes on to say, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. We want the same thing for you, Hebrews, that you continue on. Each one of you, that there's diligence towards these things, that there's a purpose, that there's a direction that you're heading in, that there's love that's being displayed in your life for the Lord's body. For the Lord's body. And he says that you do not become now sluggish. It's our same word for sluggish that, remember, when he was talking to them, when it says they had become dull of hearing. Same word, dull, sluggish. That they were slowing down. You guys understand what it means to become sluggish. You know that feeling when you just feel like you just can't and don't want to move? And you know, I got to keep going. I got to get up right now. If I don't move, I'm not going to move. So I got to move. And he's talking to them and encouraging them, I do not want you to become sluggish. We have to keep moving forward, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I don't want you to get sluggish, but I want you to imitate those who through faith, belief, and patience inherit the promises. We're going to get into next week. We're going to look more specific at Abraham. But I wanted to look at this point about a different Old Testament character, Caleb. I love Caleb too. Caleb. Remember Caleb. Caleb was one of the 12 spies that went into the promised land. He was Judah's representative. And as he goes into the land, remember, they spy out the land for 40 days and he sees what's going on. And the children of Israel say to the Lord and come back, the spies, excuse me, the 10 of them, say, yes, it is exactly how it was described. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at some of the fruit that we have. But they're saying, you know, we can't go in. There's giants in this land. We can't move forward. And Caleb, Judah's representative, in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, it says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb said, let's go up right now. God's the one that said, this is our land. He's the one that's going to give us the victory. Let's go up at once and take it because we are able to take it. We're his children. He's the one that promised us this land. He's not going to go back on his word. We're well able to take it. And the people that had gone up, the 10 with him, said, we're not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. And the children of Israel start weeping and wailing, and we just should have stayed in Egypt, and now we got led all the way out this way to die. It's in Numbers 14, verse 7, it says, and they spoke to the congregation, this is Joshua now and Caleb, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of this land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And even with that, now Joshua and Caleb are saying it, and the people wanted to stone them. They're saying, we can do this. God is going to do this because he said he's going to bring us in. Let's just move forward. Let's keep going. Let's not shrink back. Let's not get sluggish. Let's just keep moving. And you know the story. Now they start wandering. But before they do, the Lord, speaking of Caleb, says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Caleb went in as a spy when he was 40. And he's ready to go. He's got all the energy in the world, and he knows he's standing on God's word, and now it's a bad report. But God says his heart, Caleb's heart, was wholly dedicated to following me, and he says all these other people are going to wander and die in the wilderness, but not Caleb, and we know not Joshua. He has a different spirit in him. He's going to inherit the land, notice, and his descendants after him. It was more than just about Caleb. It was his descendants as well. And now from that point, think about what goes on in the life of Caleb. He sees it. He's probably like, oh, we could have just, it was right there. And now he's wandering in the wilderness. He's wandering. And not because of his own lack of faith. He's wandering because he's connected to these people that don't want to go in. And now all he's clinging to is a promise from God says, he's going in and his descendants because I'm going to give it to him. All in a sense he's got at that point is a promise. And so now he has to display patience. And he's wandering 40 years. And I don't think Caleb's going around to every person he meets going, you know this is your fault, right? Like I was going to go in. It's you. Like I don't think that's what he was doing. I wouldn't be surprised if he was finding the younger people. Hey, you're going in. We're going in. So he goes through and he's wandering. And he's there as they come up the eastern side of the Dead Sea and defeat Ammon, Moab. Some of these kings are killed and defeated on that side. Remember, this is someone that lived in Egypt, came out of Egypt, went through the Red Sea on dry ground. He now is wandering in the wilderness. He comes up, and now all of a sudden the Jordan River is held back, and he goes through, and there's Jericho. And they circled Jericho. You know the story, and the walls came down, and then it says, and every person went up straight away, straight into the land. And I think Caleb was probably like, wouldn't you have just loved to be right with him? He's going in and he's defeating the land and defeating the enemies, and he's watching now, and the Lord gives them this victory. And now they get to the place, listen, where they're allocating the land, and Caleb is 85 years old. 45 years of just clinging to a promise that you're going in and your descendants after you. Faith and patience. And Joshua, in a sense, asks him, where do you want to go? Like, what part do you want of the land? In Joshua chapter 14, starting in verse 7, it says, this is Caleb now speaking. Starting actually halfway through verse 6, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. He wanted to go take it. He says, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore in that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord. Caleb knew, it was told to me, it's mine, and it's going to be my descendants because I followed the Lord. And he says, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. He says, 45 years have gone by, and I'm still following the Lord. 85 years old. That's for us, that's an older person. Isn't it? It's an older person. Notice what he says. What does he want to do? What does Caleb want to do? He says, verse 11, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. He wasn't going to stop. He wasn't going to become sluggish or dull. He says here, verse 12, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. Notice, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. You know who the Anakim are? Giants. Those were the giants. And he says, you heard how Anakim are there, and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. You know what he said, Caleb? I want to go fight the giants. I want to go fight the giants. I want the new battle. I don't want to just drift off into the sunset. There's the finish line. There's the tape. And I want to stretch through and sprint through the tape. Nothing left in the tank. Caleb says, let me at him. Do you know why? He says, maybe the Lord will be with me and I'll overtake them. It wasn't about Caleb. It was about the God that Caleb served. And he said, this is the land that the Lord promised to who? To Caleb, that section, and to his descendants. The next generation. I want to talk for just a brief moment, maybe a statement, to some of our not so young people. Can I say it that way? Yes. Not so young. Listen. Don't you quit. Don't you think about packing it in and just riding it out. We need you. There's a place for you here. There's works that God has laid up for you to do to edify the body in love. Pray, serve, give of yourself. Whatever you can do. Caleb says, I want the giants. That's the area I'm going in because it's not just me, it's my descendants. When you step forward and you give and you serve and you do something, there's another generation that's coming up behind. Another generation that needs to see the example. A lot of people that had hands raised that go, I remember this building. I remember this building. I worked in here. I pulled MC in that hallway over there. I demoed down in this building when it was getting demoed. I almost killed myself when I cut a piece of live MC that I didn't check when I was supposed to check it in the ceiling. I remember. And now we're all sitting here in this facility that God has given us. What's next? Who is God going to bring that now it's new people that come in and someone sits here and goes, why do you guys like love each other like that? Why do you guys do that? It's because we love Christ. It's because when we love him, he's placed us in a body that he then works through us, works that he's laid up, that we actually just get to be a part of, we're in the middle of, and then when we get to the end of the works that we do, we actually say, it was all you at the beginning. Lord, you're the one that does all the work. You're the one that gives the strength. You're the one that brings the resources and the people and the understanding and the skill sets and all the things that we need in a fellowship, in a body, to make this place what God wants it to be, so that people come here that are destroyed and live in only dysfunction and live in a world that no one loves them. And they go, that's a place that when I go, they love me. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. If you're here today and you don't know the love of Christ, you are not a believer. And hey, maybe you're sitting here and as you're listening, you say, that's, Kevin, you just described my whole life of dysfunction and my whole life of feeling like I've never been loved and I want someone to love me. There's a void in my heart. I'm empty as it relates to love. Well, listen, it's no mistake that Jesus has you here today because he loves you. He can fill that void unlike anyone else can. There's no one that can fill that void other than him. Well, listen, he's never going to force himself on you. Jesus, you need to receive him. You need to receive the forgiveness that he offers. And if that's you, as Matt plays, come on forward. We'll lead you in a prayer where you can give your life to Jesus Christ. Please, don't let fear, anxiety, whatever it may be, don't let anything stop you. If you need to be saved, come forward, please, as we sing.
Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me.
Is there anyone? Before I close, listen. This is what I want you to take with you. Maybe you came in here today and you didn't even recognize or realize I have a part here. God has given me a place, a part here that I haven't even thought about. I'm going to ask you, take that with you and you pray and say, Lord, show me what my part is. Show me where you want me to be. Show me, Lord, what you want me to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I just thank you so much that you've given us clarity, Lord, in your scripture. These individuals, like Caleb, Lord, through faith and patience, Lord, inherited the promises. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified. And Lord, you know hearts right now, Lord, that are seeking where is their place? Please, Lord, by your Spirit, make it clear to them. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.